Welcome to Deep Dive MKE, a podcast that explores how City on a Hill is transforming communities and families worldwide. Join us as we dive deep into conversations with individuals who understand the journey out of generational poverty and its trauma. I'm your host, Art Serna. Let's dive deep. Hello, everyone. This is Art Serna. I'm the host of the Deep Dive NKE podcast. And today, it is such a tremendous day for me. I've got the distinct pleasure for having a very, very special guest to the podcast, in the founder and initial executive director of City on a Hill, Diane De Los Santos. She was the one that recruited me here to come from Oklahoma City to Milwaukee. And it is a dear, dear, dear pleasure of mine to have her on this podcast to really talk about her journey of faith in business and management and leading this ministry and equipping others to how to live into their God-given purpose. And it's just a true pleasure for me to welcome Diane into the podcast and welcome her on the stage.
Thank you so much, Art. I think one of the best decisions I made as a leader of City on a Hill after those 20 years was to recruit you. And I'm just delighted with the job that you are doing, the ministry that you are doing, the heart that you have for City on a Hill, the new ideas you bring. And so I'm pleased to be introduced by you.
Oh, thank you, Diane. You know, I remember you've been such a blessing to me and my family. You know, my daughter loves you. She prays for you often. And really, she just believes you're in the hands of God. And you came to one of her choir sessions. And it was at a church here somewhere in Wisconsin. And you and I were sitting together. And I do remember vividly where the choir started playing this song. And it was about glorifying the Lord. But you just kind of, you were just there sitting together. You just put your head down. You bowed down in a place of worship. And it just impacted me so much because that was, for me, like in the midst of so many people, like your heart was set on that. That's like the core of what makes you move. And I'm so blessed to have served under you for the years that we led this organization together. You're now to be in this place, such a legacy that you left. And my hope for this podcast is to give you an opportunity to share with the audience of this podcast more about your life journey, your insights in prayer and faith and service and business, and just to make us better leaders as we try to do better and hear God's voice on how to make a difference.
Well, thank you so much, Art. Thank you so much. I'm looking forward to this podcast.
Awesome. So let's dive into the first question. So for me, starting at your whole journey of faith, how your personal experience, I was reading some of your bio, your distinguished alumna of Carroll University, they did a feature on you, and just going as a single mom, going to school, getting a business, a degree with a Spanish as a minor, and just that journey, getting a marketing degree to serving in a role and then senior leadership at Aurora to leading at City on a Hill, just so much in that journey for us to learn from. But tell us more about that career, corporate career, to leaving everything behind to serve those in need, just, and the faith journey that allowed you to do that. Can you just share more about that journey in your life for us?
Sure, I'd be happy to. The role that I had at Aurora for about 20 years was one that helped me to advance in many ways, to learn many things as an administrator. But I always told the Lord, keep me here as long as you want me here. This is once I was saved, when I was almost 40. But when you're ready to move me on, just make it real clear and I'll go where you send me. And so then what happened was, City on a Hill had begun. I was working on the Aurora side, helping transfer the property over to a new nonprofit that we created and named City of Hope at first, and then it changed to City on a Hill. And so one night in the middle of the night, I woke up and I sleep like a rock. So that was unusual. I just laid in bed saying, okay, Lord, if you have something to tell me, just keep me awake. And he did. So I got up and I sat in a recliner in my living room in a condo that I owned in Greenfield. And I just did one of those, you know, flip your Bible open kind of things. and it turned to Isaiah 58. And so I read probably a chapter before that, maybe, but in Isaiah 58:10, well, throughout 58, he's challenging the Israelites because they thought that they should be heard by God. They thought they should be blessed by God. They thought their worship was pleasing to him. And through Isaiah, in no uncertain terms, he said, "You think so? Not so much." And so he said, you know, while they were worshiping in church, they were doing multiple things, had conflict with each other, were doing immoral things, were just doing many things that did not please him, including ignoring the oppressed and the poor. And so he said, if you want to please me, if you want me to hear your prayers, that's my prayer for you to do that. And so then I can just read it to you. It says, once you do that, right, once you get in line with my word about the Sabbath and about unity and so forth, at that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. This is Isaiah 58:9. He will say, "Here I am. If you get rid of the yoke from those around you, the finger pointing, the malicious speaking, if you offer yourself for the hungry," this is 10, "if you offer yourself for the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will shine in the darkness, like the night will be like noonday, and the Lord will always lead you." Then it goes through these whole list of blessings. He'll lead you, he'll satisfy you, he'll strengthen you, he'll make you like a well-watered garden, a spring that never dries up. And then you might even have an impact on the community around you. In fact, he says you will. "Some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll restore the foundations laid long ago. You'll be called the repairer of broken walls, which our city so needs. Restore streets where people live." But then it says, if you keep on desecrating the Sabbath, none of those promises will come. So that's what I read. And when I read that, for some reason, the Lord just helped remind me that when I was a much younger single parent, as I've been for many years, at that point, he had shared with me a little short message one time in a dream or right after a dream, and it was just 6 or 9 words. So I'll share that with you at the end, but just to wrap this up, what happened was he sent me like on a scavenger hunt through my house looking for that little note of paper. Never did find it, only the parcel it was supposed to be in, and it wasn't there. But in the process of looking for that, I found my whole history of leaning into urban ministry. And before they asked me at City on a Hill whether I would take the leadership role as executive director after one turned them down and one kind of failed. And so I said, "No way, are you kidding me? I'm a middle-aged white woman from the suburbs. I know I've never been on the streets of Milwaukee other than I worked in that hospital there, but I was pretty much between those four walls. So I am not your candidate. I am not qualified. And you need to look for someone who looks more like the community." And so that God answered that prayer. They answered that prayer with me when we found you, a person of color, so, and a younger person. But anyway, so that's what happened. And I found things like I won an award for a paper in high school from a wealthy suburb for a paper that I wrote that essentially suggested that Abraham didn't do enough when he released the slaves. I found that one of my first jobs was leading a bilingual preschool and daycare center, created the daycare center out of an old abandoned building. You know, my first internship before that was in bilingual education in Texas. Then I worked for La Casa de Esperanza in Waukesha and did that for a little while. And just one thing after another. When I was done with all those things, then I was writing, I was a pen pal to women in prison. So, I mean, I had my fingers, all my giving was to the urban alternative, World Impact and Watts, you know. So I obviously had the heart for it and a little bit of experience. And so I came back and read this verse again, you know, if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted one, then your light will rise like the darkness and your night will be like noonday. And then I'll answer all your prayers. And so that was how I was called to City on a Hill. I put out a couple of fleeces for the Lord just to make sure, because I didn't want to leave a good paying job where I could give to the ministry and end up failing on the streets, you know. So anyhow, God didn't really need me to do those fleeces, but I did. So, and then I told the board, "Hey, if you'll have me unanimously, I'm yours." So that's how I was called to City on a Hill. And the other verse, so it was Isaiah 58:10, then Ephesians 2:10, because, you know, he's called us to specific works. You know, like if I hire a painter and I invite him over to paint my walls and I come back and my walls haven't changed color at all, but all my rugs are clean, I'd be like, hey, it's beautiful rugs, but it's not what I asked you to do. And I believe there's a book by this title, God's Agenda, Your Assignment. So he has an agenda, which is to grow his kingdom and to reach the lost and to care for the poor, but mostly to grow his kingdom. And so he assigns you to care for the poor and share the gospel with the lost. Those are your assignments in specific places and times. So I determined that mine was City on a Hill, and there I went.
You know, I heard so many stories as I was trying to hear God for myself after connecting with you and saying, Lord, I have no family in Milwaukee, been there twice or so, but I have no context. But as I was doing my due diligence, putting my own fleeces before the Lord, saying, Lord, is this your call for me? Is this the assignment you have for our family? And I heard many a story of, I think, the good works that the Lord had enabled you to take part, Diane, from individuals on the board, individuals in the community who had just been changed. It almost became like it didn't matter what your background was. They had seen the heart of God through you and people who loved you deeply and cared about you. And it was evident to me that you had run your race well, which leads me to my second question. I'd love to read about the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks a lot about running the race in life. So specifically, he talks about run in such a way as to get the prize. And then he defines that as the crown, getting a crown that will last forever. So I've got, as you know, two kiddos, almost teenagers. One's a teenager, one almost a teenager. And I like to instill in them the concept of legacy and running and living for something beyond themselves. We'll love to hear more about you, what you've learned in that journey that you just described about the importance of leaving behind a meaningful legacy. How do we hear God to find that assignment well and to get rid of the noise and really center ourselves to like what's truly important in our life?
Well, I think a lot of things happen by listening. And so one of the things we need to do is listen to the Lord. And that can be really hard in the press and clutter of days, and you got 15 things to do, which one do I do? One of the things I've found helpful is on a pretty annual basis since I was in that leadership role at City on a Hill, I've attended a silent prayer retreat once a year. And that has helped me to turn out the noise, if there's a speaker, he or she says something for 15 minutes twice a day, that's it, you know? And you're just left with the Lord in silence. They encourage you to slow your pace down of your walking, which is hard for me, and just see what the Lord says to you. And he'll speak to us if we ask him to. And then, you know, you can also see when you do something, is it being very fruitful? Do you feel like that's fulfilling your calling? Or is it seeming hard and cumbersome and just not quite fitting? So that's probably the primary way I learned to hear from him. And then people will use the word legacy, and it's a great word, but I don't use that so much as leaving a legacy for myself. What I want to do is leave a larger kingdom for the Lord. And you can tell your kids that if their legacy ideas involve building buildings, you know, having their name on things, people remember their name, that's to me not any so much important as other things, because you can't take any of that with you anyhow, and you can't really leave it behind. You know, someday that building will come down or your name will be forgotten, you know, but if you help people to, by just being in relationship with them, personal relationships are, I have discovered in the last few years, are more important than anything. Relationship first with the Lord and then with people around you, both those who are just a general community, those who are Christians to encourage them, those who are the lost to share with them the gospel, but not so much as in words as in your actions. Words come after people say, how is it that you have that hope that lies within you and with the lost, and then grow his kingdom. That will remain. Your relationship with God, your relationship with people, the kingdom's growth, those things you'll leave behind, and those things will go with you to heaven.
Well, you know, I've heard of you've had in your heart to write a book. And I remember when I first joined the ministry and you and I went to one of the local churches. You've been an ordained minister. You were sharing about God's heart for those in need. And you talked about hearing God's voice. And that was so evident. But also, I learned from you and walking together about the concept and the discipline of waiting on God and having a prayerful life. And I think those are some of the themes that you might be in your heart for a book. So tell us more about this book. Not everyone who's listening might know that you've had it in your heart to write a book. I just want to see, what's God put in your heart about a book? What's the message you would like to convey to people in a book?
Yeah, well, to segue from our last question, there's a lot of waiting involved in getting your assignment because you're not ready for it yet. And there's sometimes a lot of desperate prayers in your waiting because God's not ready to answer it for you yet, because he wants to do something in you and through you before that. So you pray a desperate prayer. I'll give you one example from my book. Prayed a desperate prayer to find a godly father for my children after my marriage in my 20s, when neither of us knew the Lord, ended. And so I was praying desperate prayers, you know, first for him to find Christ, or for, if that just passed on, to find another godly father for my children once I knew the Lord myself. And so year after year, 30, 40 years went by before I was ready to answer my prayer. And what God does during those times, I've found in my life, and I found over and over in the Bible when you look for them. And so both biblical stories and my stories will be in my book to show people this principle. And it is that while God's keeping you waiting, he is not passive. He is working on your prayer. So my husband from my 20s is now saved and a godly man, and remarried, because this has been now 40 years. And I was praying for him to be there, a godly father to them. And we didn't even know if he was alive or dead. And I found him in low-income housing in San Antonio. Just crazy miracle story. And so God was working on that. But in the meantime, when I came back from finding him in Texas, what the next day or the next Saturday was our health outreach, right? One of the things God says is to take care of the infirm. And so I stand in the doorway as people come in, just to apologize that we kept them waiting while we were training volunteers, that sort of thing. And so as I stood there, I watched the first sort of people from the line come in, and they were men just like my husband was. They had had rough childhoods. They had become addicted. They had lost their way. They were homeless, just like he was. And then I watched them walk by, and I realized, oh, Lord, while you're still working on my prayer, and were for all those years, 40 years, you were getting me engaged in your agenda by giving me this assignment. And I was essentially giving you what I needed. I needed a homeless, addicted, poor, broken man off the streets and saved. You're helping us get poor, broken, sometimes addicted men off the streets, and many of them saved. So I was giving God what I needed. And that's the principle. If you'll be patient in your waiting, which is extremely hard to do, I know, but if you can be patient in your waiting and watch for God, what God is leading you into, that will speed up your answer to your prayer, because you'll be getting more and more ready for him to answer it.
So, Diane, tell me a little bit, you know, sitting in the seat after you, I think God teaches you how to pray big prayers and a big faith as you meet with people and don't run away from maybe a fire, but you run to it, right? You're with, just like Jesus was, you're in pain with people sometimes. And in that, I'm curious, in the waiting and being patient in waiting, how did God meet you in the waiting as you led City on a Hill? How did he show up for you? It's just some, tell us more a bit about, bring that to life for people who may maybe never experience that, or they're afraid to wait on God, or pray a big prayer and wait on God. How did God show up in the waiting moments?
Yeah, well, that's a great question. One of the things you'll find is that I have my story, a biblical story, and a City on a Hill story most often, or a big family story or something like that. But God did miracle. I mean, maybe not everybody saw them, but I saw them because I was up front, right? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle for 20 years. And he's continuing to do it today under your leadership. So watch for him. They might be more subtle or more ingrained in what your ministry is involving, but you'll see them there. Oh, one time I was at the very beginning. I didn't know what I was doing. And I just stood at this desk, and the building had nothing in it at that point, but my laptop and my phone, my cell phone, that's what I brought from Aurora. and their funding. They gave me some funding at the beginning. So I stood there and I looked at this pile of papers on my desk. I didn't know what to do, but one of them was sticking out. I thought, I'll start with that one. Pulled it out. It was some sort of tax thing due at the city that very day. So I'm like, well, I got to do that. No. So sometimes it was just showing me the next thing to do. Sometimes he would show me something that was needed, something that was fruitful, something that felt fulfilling to me because he wants to give us the desires of our hearts, right? And so there'd be one after another of those. And that is how he guided me. One time somebody asked me, you must be a master planner. I'm like, no, I didn't plan this. And they said, well, who did the board? I said, well, you know, they and I went along for the ride, but let me show you my strategic plan. And they thought I was going to bring a binder off of the shelf. And instead, I moved my chair back. I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, you have to show up. You sent me here and I don't know what to do. And then he would give me the steps of this, what looked like a master plan. I looked so smart, but I just was listening.
Wow. In that, I've learned from you how to, you know, you taught me about the history of this place even before we ever got here, and Reverend Passavant and the long history of like this, the Lord will provide a prayer. And I've been able to connect to that and rest in the Lord that he will provide. You gave me this baton when we transitioned and you gave me this. Now it's your turn to run the race. And how did you not get, I've heard of this for anyone, you know, if you're serving in a ministry or a nonprofit, the getting fatigued in the work or like run out. How did you keep the flame burning for yourself throughout all those years, through the ups and downs, through the, you know, the no's or the rejections or the doors you might have knocked on and were closed or somewhere open? How did you just keep that flame going for yourself throughout the years?
Well, I think self-care is an important thing we can do to join the one who is really keeping the fire lit, which is the Holy Spirit within you. And so when I'd pray, I'd ask him to do that, to just keep me going, because it was very challenging at the beginning, very challenging. There weren't hardly any of us there, myself and a guy who was doing maintenance. And then people started to join and I preached to them Isaiah 58 and they came. Yeah. And then if I really like am running out of steam and I need some more written inspiration, I would read The History of City on a Hill. So if I haven't given you that book about the Reverend Passavant, make sure that I do. Okay. So he was, I mean, God seems to like circles, right? And so the City on a Hill began in the 1800s. I mean, the hospital on the site of that hill began in the 1800s. And I think I don't know what it was first called, but anyhow, that was eventually one of the hospitals in the Aurora system I came from. And so I would read that. And he had massive faith. And he would just trust the Lord when he didn't, like, to purchase the piece of land and the little farmhouse that was on here. He was negotiating with the owners and sitting at a table and he trying to sort of prolong this conversation. And after a while, the men across the table from him would say, but Reverend, are you going to purchase it? And he said, yes, I am. And they said, Reverend, could you provide those funds now and we'll take care of this? He said, yes, I will. And they said, well, you don't seem to have it in your pocket. Where is it coming from? He said, the Lord will provide. And before he got done stretching out that conversation, there's a knock at the door and somebody brought the amount of money he needed. So he had the kind of faith like men of old, women of old, who trusted God with big promises. And so that was a relatively small one. He didn't have to part the Red Sea or make an 80-year-old, 90-year-old a father, you know, something like that. So that, and there's more to it, of course, from there. You know, there was miracle after miracle. People tried to shut the hospital down when it became a hospital. And an arson, the city council by one vote let it stay. And then an arsonist burnt it to the ground and they had to start over. And by then he had support. So just reading that history helped me to know. And then, you know, over the years, the hospital became more of a secular institution. And I don't think that was quite what he wanted, obviously, because then that eventually, many years later, succumbed to market forces and neighborhood changes and whatever, and it had to be emptied out. And that's when God brought City on a Hill.
So tell us, Diane, so not long after you and I met, you know, we learned about your cancer diagnosis and that adversity, and that led to a number of years of me watching, walking as we were walking together, just facing adversity and what it means to live in faith and life and service through adversity. Tell us a little bit more what you've learned in walking that journey.
Well, when I was saved, I won't tell that story now, but it'll be in my book. When I was saved, standing on the lookout point at Atwater Park on the Michigan shoreline, my prayer was to the Father that I wanted to love him like Jesus did. And Jesus' whole mission on earth was to glorify his Father, to build the kingdom, to reach the lost. And so that I told him that, and to sacrifice his life, to make his life a real sacrifice. Mine, I wanted to be a living sacrifice. So if those are your goals, tragedy is actually an answer to your prayer and a fulfillment of your calling in a way that often we don't recognize. Often it seems just the opposite. But if I'm here to glorify the Lord, I can do that more through tragedy than I can through sunny days with rainbows, you know? So when I first learned I had cancer, was just about, I don't know, some years ago, a few years ago. The day I learned I had cancer, I also learned that it was terminal. And without treatment, I might only have months to live. And I remember after I hung up the phone with the doctor in the ER during COVID, my first two thoughts were, Jesus, I'm going to see you sooner. Because I thought I was going to live to be 101 like my grandma. And the second thought I had was, oh, but I still have some things on my assignment from you. You're going to have to give me a little time. And he did both of those. He glorified himself through me. Every time you tell people stories like this, they're like, that's faith. I need to grow my faith. And only God can do that, but we can cooperate. And so I've glorified him and I've had time.
Praise the Lord. I want to thank you on behalf of our team, walking that journey with you and seeing your faithfulness in all of it and your gratitude to the Lord in it all. It's been such a model for us of how to live a life of faith.
Yeah, this has in some way been the best time, the best era of my life. I've had more joy. Sure, there have been ups and downs, but I've had more joy, more peace, more strengthening of my relationships with family and friends and strangers. And so it's been probably the best time of my life.
One of the things I look back to, something very meaningful that you and I got to share together, I think it was right after COVID, we had the opportunity to work on a virtual series on, like, we were looking back at 20 years of City on a Hill and what we learned around strategies for empowering and transforming communities and how faith was a part of that. And we looked at data, we looked at research, we're just gleaning from what we learned, including the voice of the community and being centered on people, the God's people and what he was doing within them to restore the streets in which we dwell, that concept out of Isaiah. Tell us more about, as you look back at that series, what stands out to you in terms of insights? What can people, ministries like City on a Hill, think about to empower communities and really see neighborhoods that have long suffered from generational poverty, loneliness, addiction? How can we think about empowering communities as we go forward into the future?
Well, I often tell people that the best first thing to do is listen to that community, because they know the problem, they know where they want to go, they know what the community needs, all the things you don't know. You may think you know it, but you don't know it till you listen to them, voice to ear, and hear them share. Because they're in the bind they're in, communities and individual families and people, because harmful things have come into their lives from outside, and good things have been stripped from their lives generation after generation, going back many generations. So if you listen and you find out which of those things are the biggest hindrance, and you can help them say, oh, here's a way you can do this. Here's a way you can find a job. Here's a way you can get treatment if you need it. Here's a way you can develop the resilience to not pass this on to your children. All those things, then you can help them, because they know where they need to go. They want to be a healthy family. They want to be a prosperous family. They want to be most often a godly family once they hear the gospel through your actions. So it's first to listen and then to take their guidance and be creative about finding ways that you can help them and invite them into programs that are relevant to them, a youth program for their kids so they can get some good things in their lives, a resilience program for the parents we have, so that they can do more self-care, take care of themselves, possibly know Jesus, hopefully know Jesus, and have a spiritual life, and then not have like a knee-jerk reaction to their children when they do things that make them angry, but to learn how to be patient with their children and strengthen them rather than tear them down.
Yeah, thank you, Diane. And you talked earlier about the church or building God's kingdom as an essential core component to our life and how we find fulfillment. When you think about the church in this hour, serving and empowering communities, what gives you hope about what you've seen about the church in how believers have learned about issues in the inner city and about caring and having compassion for the poor, what God teaches about all of that? What gives you hope as we just continue to trumpet that message from Scripture that the church is a vehicle, as it's noted in Isaiah, to bring healing to communities? What gives you hope about what you've seen in the church over the years?
Yeah, well, I gained a lot of hope in that in my years at City on a Hill, because if I'd go speak in their churches and share some of these scriptures and my calling, they would hear the message and they would read the scriptures for themselves. And then they would show up to volunteer at City on a Hill. And so I saw Christians from churches, even non-believers, but mostly Christians or people who came to City on a Hill as volunteers and, you know, came to know the Lord during that time period. But even if they didn't, they saw God at work in the community, you know, and they were part of it. So that was encouraging and exciting for people. And so that's probably the main thing that has given me hope, is to see people respond when the need is presented to them in a biblical way with God's word to read for themselves. Don't listen to me. Read God's word. He'll tell you what he wants of you. And then listen to the people, and you will have a vision for the future that he wants for that community and that they want for their community. And you can be an advocate coming alongside and teaching. And so that's what I would say. I've been encouraged about the church. I've seen churches around me become more diverse, which helps. I've seen them plant churches in poor communities, which is a great help, because the closer you can get to a problem, the better. Someone said to me, well, actually, it was a minister in Denver who said, you can't solve a problem you don't understand, and you can't understand from a distance.
Wow. Can you say that, those two things again?
Yes.
You
can't solve a problem you don't understand. I think we understand, but we don't. And you can't understand from a distance. You have to be close to the problem and the people caught in the problem. That's what led me to move into City on a Hill, in a little apartment in that building for 7 years when I heard that.
Wow. Well, let's talk about that. You talked about vision and looking into the future. And this is kind of the last set of questions that I have for our time. As you look ahead, what hopes and visions do you have for City on a Hill and its continued impact in our city as you look forward into the future?
Yeah, I don't remember in our podcast if I already shared that God sent me on a scavenger hunt one time to find my background in urban ministry. But during that time, he left me with 6 or 9 words. And that became the first mission of City on a Hill. And I believe it is today, but in more expansive wording that you've put on it, so people know all the things we really mean by that. But it was 9 words: save the children. So start with the kids, save the children, reach their parents, and change the city. So that mission has been there for the history of City on a Hill. And I see you staying true to it. And that was one of the things was important to me in your recruitment, that you be a godly man, really focused on mission and focused on change and wanting to change. Start with a child, reach his parents or his community, and reach the whole city for Christ. And to empower that whole city eventually to come out of poverty and to live the flourishing lives that God wants for them.
Wow. Diane, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, could you close us in a prayer for our listeners that are listening to this podcast who may be struggling with finding purpose? They might have a lot of options and are trying to center themselves on purpose. Could you just close us in a prayer for us? And just so grateful for you. So I'll let you pray and then I'll close with some parting words. But I think if you would pray for us, that would mean so much.
All right. Would you like me to direct that more toward believers or people who don't believe in Christ yet?
Why don't you cover both, actually? Let's start with believers, and then first, those who may not know, have faith in the Lord.
All right, very good. Oh, Father Almighty, Jesus, our grace-filled Savior, and Holy Spirit who indwells us and guides us, I ask that you continue to guide your people and that they be able to hear your voice clearly as they are looking for purpose in their lives. Because if you have created them, you have created them with a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, I know the plans I have. Well, Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you. Ephesians 2:10 makes it clear that they're not vague plans. They're specific assignments that he has for you. And as you go through your life, you'll come closer and closer to that assignment. I feel like I'm hitting my peak, Lord, just as you brought me into this cancer journey. But Lord, I pray that you'd help everyone who knows your name and hears your voice to hear it clearly, to get quiet and hear it, to step into some new waters and see if they feel like they're from you in ministry, and that they would know that you have a purpose for them. And it's a bigger purpose than any prayer they would ever pray, more than they could ask or imagine you want to do with their lives. And it will all involve reaching the lost and growing your kingdom and bringing hope and faith and love, you know, to the world. So I pray that for your people, that they won't get discouraged if they have to pray and wait a long time before you give them their, show them their purpose. But if they keep listening and they keep moving, I remember one of your servants said, you can't move a parked car. So don't help them not to just sit parked, but to move. And show them their purpose, Lord, because nothing could be grander than fulfilling your purpose, which we're doing all our lives, but hopefully, but especially as we get to the culmination of our purpose in life, we will just enjoy it marvelously. And I would love that for all my brothers and sisters to know that kind of joy. And then as they fulfill their mission, they will reach with the gospel many people who've never heard it or seen it well enough to embrace it. And so I pray for those who are seeking you. They might think they're seeking a husband or a wife or a new car or a better house, but they're really seeking after you because you're the one who can fulfill all their dreams and use them mightily in the process. So I pray for the lost that they would be open to the gospel as your people tell it to them. But, you know, as they say, share the gospel in words when you have to, but your actions should speak louder than your words. And so I'm so grateful for my brothers and sisters who are learning that lesson and coming to serve the poor and afflicted and oppressed, because that's always in your purpose for all of us. They can always start there. And you'll guide them to a specific place and a specific person to reach with your good news that Jesus has saved us. So we ask all of these things in your mighty name, Christ Jesus. And we know that you will answer our prayers because you answer the fervent prayers of the righteous. And our righteousness is not from us, not self-righteousness. It's all from you that you give us in trade for our sin when we surrender our lives to you. And I thank you that has happened for millions since Jesus walked the face of the earth, and it continues to happen today, and we can be part of it. Amen.
Amen. Diane, that's so special. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
For spending this time with me, giving me the opportunity to share this moment, and for that closing prayer for all of us. I can't wait to share this out with the world and getting it out there. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for your prayers for us and your leadership and your continued modeling of a life walked out in obedience to Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you for your time.
Thank you so much, Art. Great leader you are as well.
Love you. Thank you.
Thanks for your time and attention. Through the inspiring stories of courage, wisdom, generosity, and joy, we demonstrate how City on a Hill and our network is advancing justice and working towards a world free from poverty. This work highlights the cultural pillars of City on a Hill: loving, listening, learning, and leading. We can't do what we do without you. Remember to join the email list to stay in the loop on the important work City on a Hill is doing in your community. Till our next dive, stay courageous.